In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. So I just want to say, thank you, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, for just giving me the opportunity to be able to preach in a Wednesday night service. It's a privilege and honor to do that as usual. And so right here, you're in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verse 21 really quick. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So what's happening here in Matthew chapter 7? Well, what's happening right here is there's people, they're calling Jesus Lord, and they're trying to go into heaven, and they're surprised when they're not allowed into heaven. And Jesus Christ is saying that they're not able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why is because they did not do the will of the Father, the will of the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, really quickly, I want to kind of explain to you what this verse is talking about before we proceed. Because this is a verse that's twisted by a lot of work salvationists that want to teach like a false doctrine. One, Jesus Christ is saying right here, I never knew you. Okay, he's not saying, I used to know you. He's saying, I never knew you, which means these people right here were never saved. Okay, you know, and we understand that this we can learn from this verse right here that eternal security, the fact that we have eternal life, we cannot perish after we're saved. That Jesus Christ never knew these people. Now, why did they never know these people? Well, an unsaved man, they'll look in Matthew chapter 7, and they'll say, oh, well, the reason why they're going to hell is because they're working iniquity. And this is what you'll usually hear them say. Well, they did good things, but they also did bad things, right? They'll say, well, because they were being a hypocrite, because they're living like, you know, like they're supposed to live on Sunday, but they're living like hell, you know, Monday through Saturday, that's why they're not saved. But that's not what the Bible's saying right here. The Bible's saying that the reason why they're not saved is because they didn't do the will of the Father. The Bible's not saying they're not saved because they were working iniquity. That's the label that Jesus Christ has given these people. But the reason why they're not saved is because they did not do the will of the Father. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 6, we're going to learn really quickly what it means to do the will of the Father. John chapter 6, and I'll read to you John chapter 3, verse 16. But the will of the Father is just simply this. What is it the Father wants you to do? Right? That's the will right there. Now, when we talk about the will, we could be talking about a wide variety of things. You know, what's God's will, you know, for your family? What's God's will for your sanctification? But the will right here is what's God's will that you should do and that so that way you make sure that when you die, you go to heaven. Well, John 3:16 is crystal clear on that. Okay, there's no question. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what's the will right there? Why did God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the world? What was his will? Well, he did it for the sole purpose and intent that anyone who believes in him should not perish, which means should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So that's the will of the Father right there. The will of the Father is that you believe, right? Those people in Matthew 7, the reason why they didn't go to heaven, or why they're not going to heaven, rather, is because they did not believe. Pretty simple as that. You know, the Bible says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If God didn't send Jesus Christ in the world for the sole purpose that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, if God sent his son Jesus Christ in the world, but he said that we had to work our way to heaven, then that would be sending his son into the world to condemn the world. That wouldn't be sending his son into the world so we might be saved. Because any salvation that's not strictly by faith is a message of condemnation, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I can go on and on right here, but that's the will of the Father. I'll prove this to you a little further. In John chapter 6, let's look at John chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And we understand right here, just based off this parallel structure, that what it means to come to Jesus Christ is when you believe on him. It says in verse 36, "But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So right here, we can see right here the will of the Father here, right here. The will of the Father is not the same will as Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ came on this earth to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. So you understand this, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, that wasn't his own will, okay? He didn't want to do it. You know, the Bible, you know, right, even right before he died, he said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, right? And he says right here that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So again, we see the world right there. You know, you compare 35 with 37. To come to Jesus Christ, that means to believe on him. Pretty simple, right? But verse 39 makes it very clear. The Bible says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So the Father's will is very clear right here. The Father's will is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have everlasting life, so that you can be raised up at the last day. The reason why the people in Matthew chapter 7 are going to hell is because they did not believe. And the reason why we know that is because they're saying, well, hey, hold on a second, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? You see, they think that they're saved because of their good works. Now, the Bible says salvation is not of works, as any man should boast. And so the reason why they are going to hell, the reason why they're not saved, is because they are thinking, because they have good works, that they're saved, right? They're trusting their works. Crystal clear. And that's what the Bible's teaching right there. But I want to notice what he says right there at the end of the verse in Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 7, he makes an interesting statement. If you would turn to Luke 13, he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So he gives them a specific title right there. He says, "Ye that work iniquity." Now, obviously, when we take Matthew 7, we usually just apply it to unsaved people in general. We're talking about people that are just unsaved. The reason why they're not saved is because they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. And that's an absolutely correct application right there. But when Jesus Christ is speaking here, he's not just talking about any unsaved people here. He's actually talking about a specific group of unsaved people, people who are exceedingly wicked. He's not just talking about your average Joe. He's talking about a worker of iniquity. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that work iniquity. That's the title that God gives them. Luke 13, the Bible says, and this is kind of like a parallel passage, verse 22. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in," and notice this in verse 24, "and shall not be able." So right here we can see that the Bible says that, you know, Jesus Christ is saying right there that you need to strive to enter the straight gate. You need to do whatever you can to do to get saved, because the Bible says there are some that are going to seek to enter in. They're going to try to enter in that straight gate. They're going to try to go through that narrow gate right there, but it says they shall not be able. Well, that sounds kind of similar to in Timothy, where it says ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. But this should dissolve all doubts right here. It says in verse 25, "When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." They're like, hey, well, we went to the church picnic. We went to the chili cook-off. What's going on? Why are we not allowed in? It says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." And the title of this sermon is called The Workers of Iniquity. The Workers of Iniquity. And I'm just going to as best I can expound to you who the workers of iniquity are, what they do, what is God's opinion about these people, and what we should do to be aware of them. But if you would turn to Psalm chapter 5, Psalm chapter 5, the workers of iniquity are reprobates, okay? Again, they're not just your average unsaved man, all right? The Bible's crystal clear. If you go study the workers of iniquity through the Old Testament, it's always referring to people who are past hope, all right? It says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, Psalms 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Now notice what it says right here. He says right here that God hates all workers of iniquity. So we understand right from the bat, that's not just talking about your average unsaved man, because God doesn't just hate every unsaved man out there, okay? You know, the Bible talks about the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus Christ. He was unsaved, but what did he say? The Bible says, but Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And that was before, and look, we don't know if that guy got saved, but we do understand that when it says that he loved him, he was not saved, all right? You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so everyone at some period, at least from some point in time, God loved him, right? God doesn't hate everybody. However, God hates all workers of iniquity. And these people that it's referring to, the Bible says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord shall will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. So God's saying right there that these people are bloody, they're deceitful, they're wicked. And God's wish will for these people is that they just be destroyed. They're without hope, okay? And you might ask, why is that? Why does God have such an extreme opinion about these people? If you would turn to Matthew chapter 25, the reason why is because when it comes to the workers of iniquity, you know, the reason why God abhors them, the reason why God wants to destroy them all is because they're toxic and destructive people. They're destructive by nature. You know, their very existence is a waste of space, and the world would be a better place without them. You know, I think of a good, you know, what my first point is this. Reason one why God, you know, abhors them, why he wants them destroyed, is they waste resources. They're just wasteful people. They're what they call, you know, like what Brother Jason calls them, they're energy vampires, right? They suck the resources out of a place to where, you know, and that someone else, that would be better devoted to someone else or some other thing, all right? And in one way, they cause resources that should be spent on people who actually love the Lord, or maybe people who are actually seeking after the Lord, people that want the truth, or people that have a need. And they cause it to be directed toward them who don't need it. And it's essentially wasted, all right? Now, it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, we can see an example of this. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents and went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So right here we have a parable of the talents. We have the parable where this man travels in a far country. Now the man traveling the far country, that represents the Lord. Now obviously we have to remember when you read parables, you know, you can't just take a parable and make just like a doctrine just straight off based off of them. We always use clear scripture to interpret unclear things. And we understand this is that we already know the fact that salvation is not based off our works, okay? And we understand that God gives us eternal life when we believe. So whatever it is we read in this, we have to understand it with that in mind, okay? But when it says, but right here when you have these people deliver the talents, basically what's going on is God's giving these people, he's giving them talents, he's giving them, and it's all according to their ability. Now, the talents could represent different things, depending on how you want to look at it. It could represent resources. It could represent, you know, the Word of God, depending on how you want to look at it or whatever application you want to make. But he gave them some part of his resources. And the Bible says that one person, they had 5 talents, they made other 5. So they made 10, right? It also says the guy that had 2, he gained other 2, right? So they basically, these two people, these two servants, they actually did something with that money. They actually made it bigger. They actually doubled it, right? But the one guy, he just took that talent that was given to him and he just hid it in the dirt. He just hid it. He said, I don't want to deal with that. Verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought there the 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So you have this one guy, he's faithful, and the Lord right there, he commends them because he did his will, because he did something that he wanted to do. He ended up making something with that money that he had right there. And it says in verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside me. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So you see the guy with the other talents, although he didn't have as much, he doubled it. And the Lord said, all right, well, you know what? Hey, you're going to be ruler over many things. And he did the best with what he had. And right here he was commended. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou therefore oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So what's he saying right there? The Lord right here is rebuking this servant because he's saying, look, if I didn't even give you that talent right there, I would have been able to make something with that. I would have been able to give the exchangers, you know, like what we think about today. He's saying he would have put in like some bank account where basically it would gain interest over time, right? Now, this right here, you can't just use this verse right here to say that usury is okay, all right? Just understand this. This is a parable right here. All right? So I want to make that very clear. What he's saying right there is that he could have done something with that talent if he just put it in a bank and it just sat there. But because he gave it to this man, he actually ended up losing something by giving that resource to him. That's what he's saying right there. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast thee, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so what ends up happening to this guy? This guy gets cast into outer darkness. He ends up getting beat, you know, tormented. He ends up getting punished for what he did. Now, like I said, you know, this is a parable, right? So we have to realize this. One thing we understand is that God gives us eternal life when we believe. Now, the parable is applied to the judgment seat of Christ, all right? It's applied to the fact that, you know, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, those who do a lot with what they're given, they're going to receive more in the time to come. They're going to receive more. Those who are faithful in the very little in this time, they'll be ruler over many things in millennium reign of Christ. But we have to understand this, that, you know, right here, the Lord's calling him a wicked and slothful servant. Here's the thing. When you're saved, the Bible says their sins, their iniquities, why remember no more, right? If you're saved, you know, he's not going to come to you when you're at the judgment seat of Christ and say, all right, you're wicked and slothful, because that would basically mean you being imputed and charged with the sins that you have, right? So that just proves right off the bat that we can't just take this parable right here and say, oh, this proves right here that you can, you know, like, what's that one false prophet Tyler Doka says, that you're going to be punished in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, or that guy Joey Faust. You can't use that to teach that, because the Bible says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what the Bible says. God gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. But what you could do is this. You could apply to somebody as, let's just say you have somebody that, you know, you could apply to someone who's not saved. And I'll explain to you what I mean. You know, you have people that maybe they claim the name of Christ. They claim the name of Christ, but and then they receive that talent. Let's take it this way. You know, but you know, they receive a talent. Let's say you have someone that claims to be saved, and you have someone, you know, I'll just give you this one example. I think it's a good example. You know, you preach the gospel to them, right? And they say, oh yeah, you know, they say, I'll listen to what you have to say, and you preach them the gospel. They don't really want to hear what the gospel is. They don't really want to hear what you have to say. And then you get to the end of the gospel and they just want to argue with you. You know, they want to waste your time. That guy right there is a wicked and slothful servant. Because if you were preaching the gospel to someone who actually wanted to hear, he would be able to, you know, that would be time well spent, because he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever had that happen to me, but sometimes that'll happen to you where you preach to someone and they don't really want to hear the gospel. Or I think another example, you think, let's think about someone, let's think about the workers of iniquity. Because you can use this to apply this to someone who is a worker of iniquity, because everyone who's a reprobate, they're going to be cast out of darkness. You know, if someone, you know, maybe they claim the name of Christ and they're taking resources that could have been given to someone who would have profited into our Lord Jesus Christ, and they squander it. Because anyone who's not saved, guess what? If they're not saved, but if they're pretending to be saved and they're claiming the name of Christ, those people don't profit the Lord anything. In fact, those people are actually negative. The Bible says that the things that they're doing, if someone claims to be saved, but they're not saved, if someone claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're a reprobate, it doesn't matter if they're preaching all the right things, or if they're filling in their 52 inches of seat written right there, they're actually negative. They're actually working iniquity. You know, the Bible says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scattered abroad. You know, they're actually, what they're doing is a negative thing right there. I'll explain, you know, and obviously we all had that example right there. And when someone is not, you know, also, you know, you have some people, here's another example. You know, sometimes you'll go soul winning with someone, they're not saved, and they'll go preach the gospel to somebody, and they'll take like an hour and a half. That's a slothful servant right there, because they're wasting time right there, that you could be using to get that person saved, but because they're doing it, they don't know what they're doing. Guess what? They're actually being a time waster because they're not getting anyone saved. Now, obviously, if someone's just brand new at soul winning, or maybe they're preaching to someone who's a dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic, it's going to take a lot longer time. But you know, one thing I noticed about these reprobates is that they have a hard time getting people saved. It's usually like, oh man, that guy was so receptive, it took me like an hour. Or that guy was so receptive, you know, it took me 2 hours, right? If that's what you hear about a lot, those people are wasteful. Those people are misusing resources that could be used rightly. And by doing that, they're being an energy vampire. But if you would turn to Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude. That's just one example. You know, they misuse, you know, resource for preaching the gospel, right? They're wasting time. You know, maybe, you know, I think of this other example, this one guy that got kicked out. This guy had a big stack of tracts in his room. This is what one of his roommates told me. And he knew that there was a soul winning marathon came up. But what he did is he took that pack of tracts right there and he threw it in the trash. Yeah, just a complete waste. That's a waste of resource right there. You know, obviously, we understand that just handing someone a gospel tract is not to get them saved, but it's a good icebreaker. It's a good way to show them someone a website or something like that, right? And that's what they do. Another thing, not only they misuse resources, they also misuse the charity of other people. And they'll take advantage of other people who are charitable. They'll take that and they'll misuse it. They'll use them for whatever it is they can use them for, and then they'll end up tossing them out. You know, they take advantage of people who have charity. Now, the Bible says in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So right here, the Bible's saying that these false prophets, these types, they're spots in their feast of charity when they feast with you, feed themselves without fear. And one thing I've noticed about these frauds is that at least a few of them, like they love to use other people's hospitality. You know, there's one guy in particular, you know, I can think of, he doesn't go anymore. He ended up forsaking salvation by grace through faith. He ended up becoming a dispensationalist and getting ordained by Andrew Sluter. His name's Marshall Coleman. And this guy right here, he was a notorious mooch. Like this guy would just, he would use people. He would use the government because he couldn't work more than like 25 hours, and then he wanted to get his food stamps for something like $3,000 a month, and he also used that. So then he'd use people's housing, and people would ask, well, why don't you get a job that actually has 40 hours a week? He said, if I did that, then I lose my food stamps. Like this guy's wicked, and he would use other people's charity. This other guy, you know, most of you know I'm talking about. I'm not even gonna bring him up. This guy did us a lot of evil. Why he was here for his reign of terror for a year and a half. And this guy, he would go to people, he would use them, he would like invite people out to eat, and then he'd have someone else pay for it, and then he enjoyed the meal himself. Okay? So he would use other people's charity. And again, this guy's a spot, right? He's a blemish. Because that charity should go to somebody that actually needs it, right? You know, the Bible talks about having to give to them that need it, not to some lazy jerk that doesn't want to work. That's what the Bible says. Now, and so why did they do this? Well, and it, you know, one verse I think of is like, when I think of all this, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10, the Bible says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness, and the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. One thing I think about that's kind of frustrating is that you do all this stuff for these people, you pour your heart in them, you pray for them, you do everything you can, and then they stab you in the back. Why is that? Because these people are without conscience. And you can show them favor. You can show them all these nice things. You can do all this stuff for them. Though the Bible says they will not learn righteousness. It doesn't matter how much you show them. And look, we shouldn't let this discourage us. Okay? These people are going to come. These people are going to abound. You know, the Bible says there's going to be false teachers among you. And I'm not talking about this just so that you're just getting all offended and be like, oh man, I hate that guy. And look, you know, I'm not saying you can't hate him. But I'm not trying to get you like, you know, bring up bitterness or resentment. The reason why I'm saying this is I'm speaking these things so that you should not be offended, all right? Because some people, what happens is they have somebody, some mooch, or somebody just misusing people. You know, maybe they'll pretend to be your friend, so they'll get a bunch of favors from you, whatever the case. And they'll get all offended and bent out of shape about it. And they'll be like, oh, well, I don't want to come to church anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says these people are going to come. And you think about this. Jesus Christ, when he washed the disciples' feet, when he washed all 12 of their stinky feet, guess what? One of them was a reprobate. It was Judas. And Jesus, obviously, he's the Son of God. He knew all the hearts of all men. So he knew that when he's washing that feet, one of them was Judas, all right? But guess what? He did it anyway. And guess what? If you're a charitable person, if you're serving others, then guess what? Sometimes you're going to wash Judas' feet. It's going to happen. You know, if you go out soul when you preach the gospel, every once in a while, you're going to have someone that's a phony and a fraud that they don't want to hear. They're going to waste your time. But here's the thing. You know, if Jesus Christ did it, and look, if you have a heart of charity, if your heart's in the right place and you pour your heart out to somebody and they end up stabbing you in the back, hey, look, don't just get all mad because of that one knucklehead, okay? If you're doing it the right attitude, then just think about all the people that you did help, all right? That actually are going to be better off because you did. Don't just think about that one guy, that one Judas that just took you, for all your worth. You know, the Bible says charity beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things, okay? You shouldn't just, if you want to have that charitable heart that Jesus Christ had, you just have to realize, guess what? Sometimes you're going to have to endure some of the phonies, some of the frauds. But you shouldn't let it discourage you to say, all right, well, I'm done. No, you shouldn't. If those people are going to come, you might as well just start to get used to it. They're going to be spots in our feast of charity. They're going to be people that take advantage of you. They're going to be people that despitefully use you and persecute you. But the Bible says we're supposed to leap for joy. You know, if someone's actually doing that, look, obviously, I'm not saying that and once we know who they are, obviously, we need to separate from them, to have nothing to do with those wicked people. But it's going to happen. You just have to realize this can be, my opinion, can be a form of persecution that workers of iniquity do. And this is just what they do. They're just a drain. They're a drain. You know, I think about that verse where Jesus Christ, where these people said to Jesus, thou hast eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in thy streets. And they think by taking someone else's time that they're actually doing people a favor, all right? They're not doing people a favor. They think they are. But just realize it's because they're reprobate, because they're wicked people. They're without a conscience. And you just have to realize they're just going to do that, all right? You know, but you can't let it, like, discourage you. Now, go to, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, so that the first reason why God's just saying, hey, you know, I want, these people need to be destroyed. I abhor these people. I hate all these people. Is because they're toxic people. They're drains. Or number two is these people, the Bible says, their works are works of iniquity. So not only do they waste other people's time and resources, they also make the people around them worse off. You know, like I said, they're toxic. Okay, they work iniquity. Now, and I think about the first way. You know, the first way we can think about this is that, you know, one thing I'll just start off before I go further. You know, I think about these churches that they do a lot of homeless ministries, and they think that they're doing a lot of good in the community. You know, you think about a lot of non-denom churches they do this. I know the Catholic Church does this, where they feed homeless people, and they're doing it. Really, they're doing it because they think they have to do it to go to heaven. They think they're working their way to heaven. And they think, oh yeah, this is great. This is awesome. No, but the Bible says that they're working iniquity. They're working wickedness. And here's why. Because if they're going around feeding a bunch of lazy derelicts that don't want to work, what's going to happen is those people aren't going to get work. They're just going to do drugs all day. They're going to bum money off other people until they destroy themselves and other people around them. That's what's going to happen. The Bible's crystal clear that if anyone not work, neither should he eat. And the Bible says that if someone is just so lazy that they don't want to work, the Bible teaches very clearly, the Bible says the soul of the sluggard, you know, the Bible says he shall beg and harvest, but it shall have nothing. If someone's too lazy to work, then guess what? They shouldn't eat. But what do they think? They think, well, we're doing these people a favor. We're helping some people out. No, they're not doing people a favor. They're working iniquity is what they're doing. They're working wickedness. And we understand that. You know, you think about these big charities out there, but let's think about people that just, you know, on other sense, let's think about people that, you know, that preach the gospel, however, or they preach a gospel, but they're not saved themselves. Those, you know, some people might have this weird idea that says this, well, if someone is not saved, but they're preaching the gospel, that's okay. That's not a big deal. I mean, hey, as long as they're preaching something about Jesus, that's fine, right? No, it's not fine, friend. If someone is not saved and they're preaching a gospel and they're not saved, I don't care if they're saying everything correct. I don't care if they take, you know, Pastor Anderson's Bible Way to Heaven, write a script down and spit it out word for word. That's not going to help people out. That's not going to. Now, you're in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the Bible's saying right there that if the blind leads the blind, they're going to both fall in the ditch. And the Bible says the disciple is not above his master. So you think about it this way. If someone's disciple, someone is not saved, and their disciple is Billy Graham or John MacArthur, right? Somebody who believes in a hardcore workspace, turn from all your sin salvation. Is that blind guy going to be able to lead that guy to the light? No. No, they're not going to be able to. No. You know, why about this? Let's say somebody, they say the right things. They may say the right things. Is that blind man, if they're not saved, going to be lead someone to light? You know, you think about Adam Fannin, you know, with his weird, you know, kooky gospel that he had to chop up in a video and not even put his face on because he's always cutting it here and there. You think about that weird gospel video he put out where basically he can't even just take a Bible and show people how to be saved in like, you know, 15 minutes because the guy's not saved. He has to have a video and chop everything up because guess what? The only thing that's in his heart is darkness. Now, you think about this guy. You think about it. What if he just spits everything out right? He's not going to be able to get anyone saved. The reason why is because he's blind. The Bible says if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. An unsaved man cannot get someone who's unsaved saved. You know, I've heard this bogus idea that said, and that it was just even crazier than this. And it was by a guy that doesn't go here anymore. And he said, well, what if like a false prophet, they preach salvation by grace through faith. And then someone is right there decides to pray. And then later he says, oh, but wait, you have to repent your sins though. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. The Bible's very clear that every tree brings forth fruit of their own kind. The Bible's very clear that, turn to Matthew 12, that it's impossible for an unsaved man to get someone saved. Impossible. You know, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch, he wanted to be saved, and you know, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he asked, understands what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? You know, in order for someone to know how to be saved, they need to have someone else take the Bible, guide them through the scriptures, and guide them to the salvation. That's how it works. The Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. So if one person does not have faith, then guess what? They can't give that faith to somebody else. They can't preach the gospel and have the other person believe because they don't have faith themselves. That's how it works. You know, and people have this weird idea that says unsaved people get people saved. They can't. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can he being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we see right here that when someone is preaching out of their heart, it doesn't matter what they say, guess what? It's going to be evil. It's going to be harmful. It's not going to be good. And that's how the Bible says we detect false prophets. And look, obviously some people, they can stay dormant for a long time. They can stay dormant. They can say the right things. Once they're, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, the things that they say are still not good. They're evil. We may not be able to detect it. We may not be able to see it, but God can see it. God can see what's going on. God can see what they're doing is not having any profit. And so we need to trust that by faith. Now, and like I said, and one thing I noticed from experience is that all the false teachers that have come that come through here, they're usually really weird bad soul winners. They all have some weird quirky problem with them. And like I said, most of the time you can't tell when they do it. You know, like they say, hindsight is 20/20. You know, they'll be the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, or they'll take an hour and a half, right? But either way, if you just look at that when it's happening, you may not be able to see it right off the bat. I mean, Judas Iscariot, he was able to hide for 3.5 years. But at the end of the day, these people can't get people saved. They can't. There's no light in them. If they don't have the light of life inside of them, they can't give it to somebody else. That's just the way it works. And the bad thing about these people is they actually, what they're doing is harmful. Is the Bible says, an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bring forth that which is evil. You know, I think about this Adam Fannin guy. That guy has a dumb soul winning. I mean, that guy, he actually said in his soul winning seminar that I try to talk them out of getting saved before I get them saved. The thing about how stupid it is. So before he would pray with somebody, he would tell them lies. He would tell them, like, you can lose your salvation. If you do this, you'll go to hell, right? That just goes to show you what's in his heart. That goes to show you that he's a wicked devil that doesn't believe the gospel at all. He's just sporting himself with his own deceivings is what he's doing. And the Bible says it is a sport for a fool to do mischief. And if someone thinks it's funny just to joke around about the gospel when they're trying to get someone saved and try to tell them stupid things that aren't true, that person's a fool. And also, I think about this. You know, there's another guy, and he's into this other loser. He would actually tell people that, you know, he would give them the plan of salvation, and he'd say, well, you know, I didn't want to say it. Like, it was something about, like, what if you, like, ran over a child or something like that, or, like, a baby or something. It's crazy. Like, only a reprobate would think of such a weird, demonic, sick, disgusting, twisted idea like that, and to think that that's something that they just might be able to do. Like, oops, I accidentally did that. Like a crazy weirdo. Like that is just something that a normal person is not going to think. And if someone brings that up to me and say, what if I did this and ran over a, you know, I'm going to think, what are you talking about, man? Like how would that even happen? It wouldn't happen by accident. I mean, like an infant, are you kidding? You're an idiot, you're a fool. And see, and these people, I don't care what they say, they may be able to throw the wool over their eyes, but at the end of the day, these people, the things that come out of their heart are evil things. They're harmful. They're destructive. They're bad. And so when these people get exposed, some people just say, I don't know. You know, I thought I heard that person say, I thought I heard this guy say the right things. It doesn't matter. If their folly is exposed now, if we see, all right, they're wicked as hell. All right, they're a false prophet. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart and realize, all right, they're bad. That's it. All right, this guy right here is now saying that, Pastor Anderson, Pastor John the Shelley, don't even believe the gospel, that guy is never saved. That guy doesn't understand salvation. To say that the guy you saved isn't saved, what kind of an idiot is that? You know, you think about that stupid stuff. Now, if you would turn to Psalms 53. Psalms 53 is these people, they're destructive. They're destructive, their doctrine. And obviously, that being on salvation, that's not the only thing that they're destructive in. You know, the Bible talks about beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. When these false prophets teach doctrines out of their own heart, because they're the natural man, because these people aren't saved, because these people don't have the Spirit of God inside of them to know what's true and what's error, they end up teaching a lot of weird stuff. They end up teaching a lot of false doctrine. And if you listen to their false doctrine, it'll cause you to be confused and to stumble as well. And which kind of leads to my second point. Not only these people, they're harmful in soul winning, they're harmful to against the people of God. They're actually, and that's something we see about these workers of iniquity that the Bible mentions several times, is not only they are a tremendous drain of time and resources, not only do they make it harder for unsaved people to get saved, but these workers of iniquity, they also fight against and persecute the people of God. And sometimes it may not be very clear or apparent that they're doing that, but that's what the Bible teaches they do. It says in Psalms 53, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did see God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God." So right here, we see that the workers of iniquity, the Bible's calling them filthy. The Bible's saying they've done abominable iniquity. And the Bible's saying right here that these people, they have no knowledge. It says they eat up my people as they eat bread, which means that eating up the people of God, however that looks, whether it just means literally like, you know, some of them are cannibals, or it just means they're eating up their, you know, their time, their resources, their life. You know, the Bible says they eat up my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God, which means it doesn't matter. Like, they don't care if they're going to, they don't care as long as they get fed at the end of the day, as long as they get food. And the Bible says these people's end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They don't have a problem eating somebody up as long as it gets them fed. They don't care about the people of God. And that makes sense because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that God put enmity between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the serpent, right? That God put enmity. He put enmity between children of God and show them the devil. That's how it works. And there's always this strife, this enmity that cannot be removed. So it makes sense why they want to attack the people of God. Because they're an enmity. The Bible says they are enemies of all righteousness. Right? The Bible says they're that's what they are. They're wicked people. So it makes sense why they're trying to eat up the people of God. Now, obviously, there's different ways you could apply this. One way I think about it, these people, they eat up people in the sense that They eat up your, you know, they try to eat up your spirituality, which means they try to get people to do things that are bad so they stumble, so they fall into sin, so that they won't be able to be used by God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Now, anybody can be a stumbling block in the sense that any Christian, if they decide not to follow the commands of God, they can. The Bible talks about people who break the least of God's commands and teach men so. And there are people out there that they're saved, but because they're wicked or because they're hypocrites, they cause people to stumble and they cause people to fall into sin. That is possible. However, the thing about these type of people, the Bible says a violent man enticeth his neighbor, which means they're doing it on purpose. And that's one attribute you see that all these type of people do, enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that's not good. So they're not leading people into the way of righteousness. They're leading people into the way that is not good. They're leading people into the way that's bad. And if you hang around these type of people, this is just why you got to be careful you hang around. You know, they're going to try to cause you to stumble and commit sin. You know, I think about about some of these people, you know, that have gone through this church. You know, we had people that had gotten a railing. You know, these reprobates, they want you to rail. They want you to say things that are stupid. They want you to be a partaker of their evil deeds. And the reason why is because if you get caught in the ring of railing, one, you can get trouble for it. One, you can get kicked out. But two, you can cause yourself to walk in the flesh. That would have never happened if you'd rebuked them, if you didn't hang around this type of people. You know, and you're going to have to face the judgment of God for that. And they may not necessarily have to face the judgment of God for that in his life, because guess what? They're reprobates. They're without chastisement. They are bastards, according to the Bible. You know, they might try to give you that. You know, I think of drinking. Now, this is not something I've ever seen in this church. You know, praise the Lord. But, you know, this is something I saw from my old church. There was this guy, you know, this guy is a wicked devil. And nobody knows who he is, so I'm not even going to bother naming his name JJ. But this guy right here, this wicked false prophet, you know, no one knows who that is. But this guy, he was going around church, you know, teaching people that it's okay to drink. And at the time, I thought, well, I don't know the verses. I don't know what he's talking about. He's bringing things that I couldn't explain. And so even though I knew that it was wicked as hell and stupid and moronic to drink, even though I know the Bible says that he that whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, I didn't know how to dismantle this guy's argument. And I didn't know at the time that you could be kicked out for being a drunkard. So I thought, whatever, you know, that's his opinion. But he was trying to tear that down. And then eventually I was like, oh, you know what, I guess it's okay to drink. But then after a while, once I listened to Pastor Anderson, I realized, oh wait, drinking's not okay at all. Like it's wicked as hell. The Bible's crystal clear in that. I figured out what it meant when the Bible talks about the wine, that there's different types of wine. There's alcoholic, non-alcoholic. But at the time I didn't know. And this guy was trying to entice me. This guy was trying to lead me into the way that is not good. If I didn't know any Bible at all, I probably would have thought if I didn't read my, because at this time I would read the Bible at least one time a year. So I knew it was bad to drink. I knew it was something that God's people should not partake in any circumstance or situation. But because if I didn't even read my Bible, I probably would have said, all right, well, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if I end up partaking this wicked sin. But you know what? That's what they try to do. They try to go after people that don't know the Bible. The Bible says they wander about as a roaring lion, seek who may devour, and they want to devour your Christian life. They want to make you utterly useless in the sight of God. That's what they want to do. Because if you're saved, the devil can't send you to hell. He can't do it. So what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to do everything he can to impair you so that you will not be used by God effectively. He wants you to walk in the flesh. He wants you to commit fornication. He wants you to commit adultery. He wants you to be like what the Bible calls a castaway, so where God can't even use you. And you have to realize there are people that may creep in the church who may try to get you enticed into committing sin so that you will be impaired, so that you'll be a castaway. And you need to watch out for these type of people. You know, they may try to insert bad leaven into your life. They may be like, oh, hey, watch this great document on Freemasons. Now, I'll say this. Obviously, there's nothing sinful in and of itself of watching a document on Freemasons. Unless you're like, I don't know, you know, if Adam Fanner recommended anything to you before he got exposed as a wicked reprobate, I probably would just delete that list off the bat, because that guy has no spiritual discernment. He doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. But look, some of these documentaries that you may watch, they may have some perverted images. They may have some stuff that's bad. And some of these ultra weirdo conspiracy types, you know, these tinfoil hat type wearers, they may, look, I've seen it, like some of these people, They are bad people. I'm not saying all of them are. Obviously, we have a lot of people that got saved because of the truth movement. We have to remember, you have to think about that. Hey, is this guy trying to show me something because it's biblical, or is he just trying to get me to watch a bunch of stupid documentaries? All right? You got to think about that. And I'm not saying that means the guy's not saved, but look, I have seen this where like some people that like get really big in these documentaries, they turn out to be bad people. All right? At best, they turn out to be carnal. And look, that leaven is going to ruin your Christian life if you let it. I mean, you think about this. You know, like you think about people, they might try to infect you with bad doctrine, right? You know, they may try to show you some Bible verse or some false teaching to try to lead you the way is not good. And, you know, they might say this, well, hey, do you see this cool verse that proves men wore dress in the Old Testament? You know, hey, it's hey, Saul wore a skirt, right? Not knowing that it's talking about the skirt of his garment. They don't read the rest of the chapter where it's talking about the skirt of his robe, but they'll try to isolate verses. And because you don't read your Bible, because you don't know what the Bible says, because you're sleeping on your phone when the pastor preaches, you're like, oh, I guess it's right, yeah. I guess Saul wore a dress. And because you're listening to Tyler Baker, that weirdo. But again, like I said, that's what they try to do. I've had people, you know, before, they'll try to show me these, they'll try to show me cool verses that they have to show me in secret, that they have to show me in a corner where they have to get really quiet because they don't want other people to hear what they have to do. Look, if somebody has to get all quiet to show you something from the Bible, look, I'll tell you what, unless he's preaching the gospel to someone during the church service, that's a red flag right there. You have to be like, hey, why are you getting quiet? I mean, Jesus Christ said, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Why are you getting so quiet about talking the word of God, huh? Why are you getting so quiet talking about your so-and-so? What's going on, huh? Well, it's getting really quiet in here. Like, right? You know, you think about that. A lot of times the reason why they're doing that is because they're trying to teach you some dumb doctrine, okay? If they can't show, if there's a doctrine that they have to get all quiet about, that's a bad sign right there. There's nothing that they should be able to show you quietly that they can't show you publicly, okay? And the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, that's one thing they might try to have you do. Another thing, they may try to start an insurrection in the church. If you would turn to Psalm 64, you know, the Bible talks about sometimes that one thing false teachers do, they try to draw away disciples after them. And this is the end game of all false teachers. Eventually, what they end up doing is once they get exposed, once they realize that they can't cover themselves anymore, once they realize that their time is done, what do they end up doing? They end up pulling as many people as they can after them. You know, you think about the devil, the Bible says that the dragon had great wrath, knowing that he had but a short time. And what does he do? He sets up the Antichrist, and he gets as many people as he can to worship him. That's what they do. That's their modus operandi. Once they realize that they can't infect any more people, once they realize that, all right, I have enough disciples, then they begin with insurrection, then they begin with rebellion. That's their game plan right there. The Bible says in Psalm 64, verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, fear not. And notice right here, these people, these workers of iniquity, they're causing insurrection, they're causing an uprising, that they're not doing it out in the open. They're doing it in secret. The Bible talks about they shoot at secret in the perfect. Suddenly they shoot at him and fear not. It means they're talking, they rail about people in secret. They can't do it openly because they're a bunch of cowards, because they realize that if they actually said what they said out loud, that they would get viciously rebuked and removed. What they, because they're cowards, they're full of fear. The Bible calls them dogs, right? It says in verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? And what they do is they go on these, you know, they're talking with each other, one another in secret. They're, like I said, they're not doing it out in the open, right? They, you know, the Bible says they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. And right here, what it's saying right here in verse 6 is that the Bible says an ungodly man diggeth up evil. And what they're trying to do is, in order to make their insurrection seem more valid, in order to make their rebellion seem more valid, they try to dig up as much evil as they can about the person that they're trying to rebel against before they do that, right? Because that's what they do. The Bible says an ungodly man diggeth up evil, right? And they're going to try to find all dirt against, you know, against the leader. You know, they may try to find a bunch of dirt against Pastor Jonathan Shelley. That's what they do. They try to dig up dirt. They try to dig up bad things. And if they can't find anything, which is usually the case 99% of the time, they make something up. right? And they lie. And they mix truth with lies to see how many people they can suck into their wickedness. The Bible says in verse 7, and this is the best part, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So right here, we see right here that, hey, guess what? Eventually their game ends. Eventually the Bible says that they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Eventually the secret gets out. You know, the Bible says, that their folly shall be manifest unto all men. And so eventually people figure it out. And whatever is spoken in darkness, the Bible says, shall be proclaimed in light. And look, anybody that has any kind of rebellion, whether it be in this church or another church, eventually, just let me tell you something, you'll be exposed. One day we'll find out. One day we'll realize what a wicked devil you really are, and you'll get removed. And they'll be like, yeah. And then eventually, and then someone else will come, and they'll realize how wicked they are, and they'll get removed. And the cycle constantly continues, because that's just the way it works. But God eventually exposes them. God eventually shows their folly. And so I say all this to say this, though. We don't need to worry about these kind of people. Obviously, if you see someone doing something wicked, something that the Bible forbids, obviously you shouldn't just turn a blind eye. But at the end of the day, hey, we don't need to be going on a witch hunt for these type of people, because the Bible's crystal clear that their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Eventually, the gig will be up. Eventually, they'll be exposed, and everyone else they've dragged with them will be exposed. Eventually, we're going to realize what kind of wicked devil they are. And the Bible says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. And then you'll be thinking about this as it happened again. Be like, oh, wow, so the Bible's right. And it'll actually has caused you to have more faith in the Bible. Like, oh, wow, there's going to be people like that. Oh, wow, the Bible says that there's going to be false prophets among the people, and there was false prophets. Oh, wow, and it's going to make you trust the Lord even more. And so we shouldn't just have this attitude that says this, because, whenever someone, bad ends are coming up, a lot of people say, well, you know what, I'm not going to help out anyone anymore. I'm not going to, no more. I'm just going to, just do the bare minimum. That's it. Because I'm sick and tired of people taking advantage of me. Look, these people are going to come. The Bible says there's going to be false teachers among us. And as soon as we get rid of one false teacher, there's going to be another false teacher come to the door. And as soon as we get rid of that guy, once we find out who he is, there may be two more pop up. And so we should never have this attitude that says, well, I can't do anything nice for anybody. I can't help out anybody because I don't want to help someone out that is rotten. Okay? We should never have that attitude, because these people, they'll be exposed, right? Their folly shall be manifest to all men. God's going to show us who the workers of iniquity are. And I'll just kind of close with this verse. The Bible says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Look, they're going to get what's come to them in the end. God's going to reveal their wickedness. And look, it may be a long time. It may be a short time. But we will know, and look, everyone that's righteous is going to see, they're going to fear, and hey, they're going to be stopped. So just keep that in mind. We don't need to be, let discourage us. We just need to do what we're supposed to be doing. We just need to keep serving God, keep going to church and winning souls, and, just help. Let's make sure we're not partaker of their evil deeds, all right? And with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for giving a chance to preach the Bible. And Lord, I just pray that we realize that you hold everything in your hands, Lord, that you know who's good and who's bad, and that ultimately you'll let their folly be exposed in due time as you see fit, but that we won't let it discourage us, Lord, that we'll just realize that you're going to deliver us, that you have the ability to protect us from the insurrection of the works of iniquity. And we just pray that you protect us from these wicked people, these wicked false prophets in the church. And pray, Lord, if there's anyone like this in their church that's wicked, Lord, that's a work of iniquity, that they would be exposed, Lord. And we thank you for all you've done for us, and thank you for salvation, eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.